While you're standing, if you turn your Bibles, I'd like to turn your attention again to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I say again because it's the same text that we turned to last Sunday morning. So this would be part two of a message that God has impressed upon me that is according to the pattern. As you turn to our opening text in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, let's just jump right into the deep end. Let me ask a question that sometimes we're afraid to ask or we're afraid to hear the answer. The question is there a perfect will of God for me in my life? Yes, the answer is yes. Romans 12 and 1 captures the answer to this question. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world or the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And through this transformation, through the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The answer is yes, there is a perfect will of God for you and for me. It comes through when we allow God to imprint the pattern of himself on each and every one of us. God said, don't take the pattern of this world, but be transformed according to the pattern that is Jesus Christ. And then prove what is that good will of God in your life. Be renewed in your mind so that you can see that acceptable will of God. Be transformed into the pattern of Jesus Christ to find that perfect will of God. I know we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and can you pray too much? Again, I'm asking you to join me to exercise your voices. God, speak to us. Lord, we're not here just to shake each other's hands. We need instruction, direction. We need your anointing, God. Let your word go forth. Let it be blessed. Let it accomplish your perfect will in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We read another affirming statement in the scriptures about God's will for our lives and found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has good thoughts for your life. He has desires for who you will become and what you will do in this life. Much like a parent has hopes and dreams for their children to grow and to do and to become. So when we ask the question, does God have a perfect will for my life? The answer is yes. But there's a little asterisk next to that yes, that perfect will is not a destination, it's a direction. We're not looking to arrive in his perfect will, we are walking in it. You see, if we push his perfect will into the future, we'll never obtain it, because it'll always be tomorrow or the next day or the week after. His perfect will is a path that we walk that heads in the direction of his glory. Ultimately, if there was a destination, it would be for us to become that reflection of his image. And one day, these bodies will put on immortality when we're transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And in that moment, we will have obtained that perfect will of God for each of us, a destination, having a body fashioned after his own resurrected body. But until that day, until that moment when we meet in the clouds, we will be ever reaching for his perfect will in us. If you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, there's a warning here that to us, the church, to guard ourselves against this concept that we somehow have arrived, achieved our destination of sorts. That's not true. We'll never have arrived. We'll always be reaching. We'll always be seeking after Philippians 3 and 12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, because I'm not. I'm not going to act like it because I'm not like it. But instead of acting like I'm perfect, what I do is I follow after, well, what's he following after? He's following after the pattern of Jesus Christ. But I follow after, if that I may have apprehended that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So knowing that perfection is a direction we're to be orientated in, to reach for, it's not a destination, perhaps it's better to ask the question, you know, rather than saying, does God have a perfect will for me, does he have a specific will for me? Because if it's his will at all, it must be perfect, even though I haven't necessarily obtained perfection as of yet. You see, there's a subtle difference there between God's will for me in this moment in time is always perfect, even if I haven't obtained perfection. Turn with me, if you would, next to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Here we have instructions on how to conform to the pattern, how we might grow into this image that reflects Jesus Christ, praying in the Holy Ghost, allowing God's perfect will to be spoken in our lives when we exercise the gift that is the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's things God knows about the inside parts that only he can intercede for, things that only he knows how to shape, how to move, how to change, and he's just waiting for us to utter those words in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, praying in a language we never learned, so that his perfect will, it says, and he, that's God's Spirit in us, he searches the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit or himself, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, his own will. When we exercise that Spirit, we are speaking God's will into our lives. So the follow-up question now to, does God have a specific will for my life, is, how will I know if I'm there? How will I know if I'm in that perfect or that specific will of God today? I'll share a perspective, and it was a perspective shared with us many years ago, if you were here, when Brother Mooney ministered at a holiness conference. I remember it, and again, it's so interesting how God etches certain memories into our minds, words that were spoken. Brother Mooney said in that conference many years ago, he said that it was his opinion, and I share that opinion, that we are much more in the will of God than not in the will of God, and much more than we probably realize at any moment in time. You know, we recognize maybe perhaps that what we would say is that will of God when we feel the power of God and the Shekinah glory of God, like we do so often in this place, or when something good transacts, when our daughter gets the Holy Ghost, when our son is healed, when situations that clearly God has intervened in are made known, we are in the will of God. But I'll tell you, everyday life is in the will of God. Flat tires, trips to Walmart, multiple trips to Menards, forgetting why you went into the living room, it's all in the will of God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Today is the day of salvation. Everyday life is the life that God gave us to live in his perfect will. Of course, if we willfully choose to sin, or we allow something into our lives that shouldn't be there, that wasn't there before, if we turn around and start to walk away in a direction that is opposite of God, well, certainly that is not the will of God being exercised in our lives. But if we are continuing on that path, if we're continuing on that direction and that trajectory, that orientation that God has pointed us in, every step is a step in the perfect will of God. You'll know that you are in that will of God when you see a life that is increasingly ever becoming more aligned to the pattern that God has given us in his word. Ever reaching but never obtaining, we press towards the mark of that high calling that is Christ Jesus. Now, if we consider what we just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that speaks to the Spirit of God, how when we pray in that Spirit, when we speak in tongues, God's Spirit is literally speaking his will into our lives and into his will into situations that are around us, and it's a perfect will. It's never partially there. If we consider that and we continue to read the very next portion of Scripture, as we exercise this gift, as we pray in the Holy Ghost, then we know in verse 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. But it doesn't stop there. It continues to say, for whom he did foreknow, did he also predestine or make a way for everyone to be successful, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Here we find another pattern within the pattern for God's will in our lives. It's a pattern of progression. Never a destination, but a direction that we travel, a path that we walk. We're first called, then justified, which ultimately culminates in being glorified. Did you know that over the years, there's been many studies conducted that have actually uncovered patterns within the Old Testament? They're mathematical patterns that could in no way be coincidental. They are way too precise to be an accident. These mathematical patterns in the Old Testament surface when each Hebrew character is given a corresponding numerical value, and the values of these numbers are then added together or divided by each other in different ways in which they're looked at. And it's not to say that those patterns themselves open up any new revelation, except an affirmation of sorts that this Word of God, these Holy Scriptures are truly inspired by God, because there's no way it could have just created something so precise, so complex. We see a very similar fingerprint of God's divinity in nature. It's all around us. Take, for instance, the image I'm sorry, I'm getting a message from the balcony. I don't have my phone. Whatever that means, I'm not sure. If you need to send a message, you should write on a note and bring it forward. If not, we're going to continue with the service. Take, for instance, the pattern. Oh, we don't have a slide. Was that what you're trying to tell me? Our projector died? Anyways, there was a slide that I intended for you to see. If you were here last Sunday morning, you saw it. It was a shell. There it is, according to the pattern. This shell is an example of God's precision, the mathematical precision in which He creates life. This shell has within it a mathematical sequence known to man as the Fibonacci sequence. You know, there's the simplest sequences that we know, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on. And the Fibonacci sequence, it jumps ahead, and it begins with 1 and then continues with 1, and then adding the last two numbers together becomes a 2, and then a 3, and then a 5, and then an 8, and a 13, 21, 34, 55, on and on and on and on. And this pattern, it helps create a forced spread of weighted values in various calculations and approaches. And let me tell you, God, our God is both a master engineer and a master mathematician. And we as mankind, as we inspect the things that are all around us, we're just peeling back the onion a few layers deep, not even able to see all of the detail and of the design that God has put in the world that's all around us. Patterns within patterns. In the Old Testament, there was a very specific pattern that the people of God had to follow if they were to see the deliverance of God in their lives. And in the New Testament, who would have guessed? there is still a very specific pattern in which one must follow in order to receive the blessing and deliverance, the promises of God. So I'd like to turn our attention once again to Psalms chapter 37 and verse 1, the same portion of the Old Testament scriptures that we looked at last Sunday morning, to revisit what is now part 2 of According to the Pattern. Last Sunday morning, we uncovered a series of patterns in Psalms chapter 37, and in case you weren't here, let me just give you a brief recap of these patterns. One of the patterns we spoke to you last Sunday morning was to fret not thyself, which simply means to don't fan the flames of the fire of the feelings that we have, recognizing that there's times when our feelings betray ourselves. And when that happens, whether it's because of an offense or because we're stoking the fires of envy, the Bible says to fret not. Don't stoke the fire. It's a pattern. Another pattern we read in Psalms chapter 37 was to cease from anger and forsake wrath, recognizing that anger in itself isn't sin, that those feelings of anger, that they can open the door to actions that are sin, knowing that if we retaliate out of anger, we go from victim to perpetrator, and the Bible says the evildoers would be cut off, and we don't want to be cut off from the promises of God. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself. We then shared a pattern of forgiveness and a pattern within the pattern that is the word forgiveness, aphianai, that sometimes translated as forgiveness, but actually more often translated as to separate or to leave, as we shared the pattern of separating ourselves from those feelings and leaving them at the feet of God, avoiding the poison of anger, not letting the sun going down on our feelings without taking some steps to separate ourselves from them, saving ourselves in the process. These are patterns. The last pattern we mentioned last Sunday morning was the one we finished with, which was one of those things we ought to do, you know, rather than things we ought not to do, and that was to rest in the Lord. And even here tonight, we are applying that pattern. It is almost mind-boggling how God, through our many efforts on a Sunday, it takes energy to get ourselves ready, to get to a place, to be there on time, to then worship the Lord, and then pay attention to a sermon or two, and then at the end of the day, we can sometimes even feel exhausted from it, but yet somehow there is a refreshing in it. It doesn't make sense. But we're doing it here tonight. We are expending energy so that we can rest in the Lord. If you've spoken in a heavenly language that you never learned, if you prayed in the Holy Ghost tonight, you have rested. This is the rest in which shall cause the weary to rest. So once again, let's turn our attention back to Psalms chapter 37 and read through verses 1 through 11, the same 11 verses we shared last Sunday, as we want to pick up where we left off and share some additional patterns found in the scripture. Psalms 37 and 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, but rather cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, and thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek, they shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Patterns within the scriptures, patterns that we can conform to, patterns that we can be shaped around, patterns that we can apply to our lives. Pulling from verse 7, we can add to our collection not only to rest in the Lord, but to wait patiently for him. If anger can burn a hot fire, do you know what never burns fervently? Patience. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God has not allowed the trials to come into your life in order that you would be crushed or hurt by disappointment. He has allowed it to come into your life so that you may become perfect. With the same understanding that none of us are perfect or will ever be perfect in this life except Jesus Christ. At family camp on I think that Wednesday night, Brother Joel Urshan, he preached on the same portion of Scripture in James and connected it with the life of Job. And he said, when those things come, count it all joy. Like it says in James 1 and 2, lost your job, count it all joy. Doctor says you have to have a surgery, count it all joy. Got an eviction notice today, count it as joy, joy, joy. Count everything as joy, because the trying of your faith will produce something much more precious than your job, more precious than your health, a commodity worth more than your dwelling place. It produces patience, and patience produces perfection. And in that process, there was a state of wholeness that is accessed. Wanting nothing and lacking in nothing. You know, at times when we read the scriptures, it's very easy just to read them. And there's value in that. There's any little thing we do, any big thing we do, if it's in obedience to the Word of God, there's value in it. And so if you're a speed reader, there's value in speed reading the Bible. And it'll be even more valuable if you speak it out loud when you read it, which will slow you down automatically, by the way. We can think it faster than we can say it. And so I found myself going slower and slower and slower as I read the Word of God. Just like when we read Psalms and Proverbs together as a congregation, as we journaled in notebooks, it was to take time to ponder what we were reading. Not just reading to read, but reading to consider, to marinate. And ever since that time, I found myself reading this book, the Bible, slower and slower, slowing down to ask, what does it mean when the Bible says, count it all joy? And how does this phrase, diverse temptations, show up in real life? James 1 and 2, that word, when it says, my brethren, count it or declare it, all joy, become exceedingly glad or filled with joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various tests of your faith. Apparently, God has a wide variety or diverse set of methods in which to prove the validity of the Holy Spirit working in us. And it's for our benefit because it produces patience. And when we recognize what we're feeling feels like a test, we should count it joy. We should get excited. There's something God is wanting to produce through my frustration, through my hurt, through my trial, to be exceedingly glad. And when we let patience work, when we stand still, when we wait on the Lord to direct us, that kind of patience produces perfection. But not just perfection, there's even another and. There's another portion here in James chapter 1, verse 4. Again, as I've read this scripture so many times, I've counted the first portions of it and the second portions of it, but then there was this another portion. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. But not just perfect, and entire, or made whole, complete in all its parts. Perfect and entire, or free from sin, becoming faultless, complete in all respects, a whole person. That's what that word means, entire. This world is filled with broken people that God would like to make whole. But sometimes even his bride, even the church, we resist completeness, unwilling to be patient, unwilling to let patience do her perfect work. But God says, here's the pattern. Be patient. Count it joy. when the trials of your faith come, and as we allow patience to have her perfect work, there's a precious, more valuable commodity that's built in us, the test or proving of our faith. Looking again to Psalms chapter 37, verses 3 through 5, we find a kind of series of interwoven patterns. Psalms 37 and 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and to do good, or take some action in obedience." You see, you'll have a very hard time doing good or acting in obedience if you don't first trust in the Lord. The most misquoted scripture in all of the world, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's misquoted because so many Christians will say, "Well, I believe. If you really believed, you would take action. That's not to say belief alone isn't important. It is, because belief leads you to the next step. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 explains what true belief in action looks like and connects, again, letting the Bible interpret itself and rather than letting individual verses be misinterpreted. If we take John 3 and 16 and we take Mark 16, 16 and we put them together, it's easy to come to a simple conclusion when it says, "He that believeth," you must believe. Otherwise, there's absolutely no reason to conform. There's no reason to obey. There's no reason to take any steps of any action except you believe. "He that believeth and is baptized is the one that shall be saved, and he that believeth not, well, he will take no action, therefore shall be damned." We're instructed to follow after the pattern of trusting the Lord, which will always cause us to do good, to take some action, steps of obedience. And verse 4 of Psalms shares a very parallel pattern when it says, "Delight," or "be soft and pliable thyself also in the Lord." In other words, don't be settled in your ways or your traditions or the things in which you've experienced as just the only ways in which you can experience God. There may be some new ways, some new things. There's experiences, I believe, that we have not yet experienced in God. Pastor Schumacher spoke to some of them this morning. The best is yet to come. In the latter days, the former rain, the latter rain will be greater than the former. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, as we become pliable like clay in the hands of the potter who's shaping us, the same word of God promises blessings given for our actions of obedience. Now, I feel like there's times, and even in my own mind, that we misconstrue the blessings of God and the promises of God of his blessings from our obedience as if we're earning God's love somehow, and that's just not the case. We can't earn God's love in our lives. He gives it to us freely. He gives it as salvation is a gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't be good enough to deserve to be a part of his body. It's simply his love that he extends this invitation to us. And then with that invitation, as if that wasn't enough. It would be enough for him just to say, here's the plan of salvation. Do this and this and this and you shall be saved. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only am I going to give you the plan of salvation and the path to escape the penalty for your own sins, within that pattern, I'm going to give you a blessing and a promise. Not something you earn, but just something I want to give you in addition to the gift of salvation. A blessing within the pattern. Tonight, I feel like God wants to free someone from this idea that God pays you with blessings. He does not pay you. He doesn't owe you a thing. He doesn't owe me anything. He gives us incredible gifts. He grants us access. He blesses us. But it's his gift. It's his promise. It's not a paycheck. It's not us punching the clock. And sometimes we think, well, if I just prayed a little longer, if I would have just done this a little different, you're not getting a paycheck from God. He is blessing your obedience. He has a gift within the gift. And those gifts even themselves start to then fuel our own ability to conform all the more to his word. And it becomes a virtuous cycle. Don't punch the clock. Don't try to earn it. Don't yes, be obedient. But let the blessings be God's gift to us, his blessings to us. And when we see those blessings of God in our lives, working our lives, transforming us from the inside out, it is the fuel that then continues to cause us to take the next step and the next step. And every true believer will then grow to a place where they can put the pattern found in Psalms verse 5 and into their lives to commit thy way unto the Lord, to make a promise, a commitment that goes beyond just an experience. The word commit means to get carried away with conforming to the pattern. Not, I don't want to just do the minimum. I don't want to just have the born-again experience, the death, burial, and resurrection. I want to get carried away with conforming to the pattern. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Here the Bible says that there is a pattern that will show up that is good works, our obedience, the blessings of God operating in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, you might say. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 says, in all things, not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays, not just Saturday mornings, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, in our communications with each other, communications that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, not showing, but showing all good fidelity, doing an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Get carried away with conforming to the pattern, and there will be a pattern of good works that follows you. Psalms 37 and 5 said, here's a pattern to follow. As we get carried away, living that life committed to God, there's a blessing that God promises to give on top of the gift of salvation. It's that blessing within the blessing, a pattern within a pattern. Let's turn one more time to see the gifts and blessings that come from God, not in the form of compensation, but rather the consequence of our obedience. It's like gravity. When you throw an object up, it must come down. And when you obey the word of God, there is a blessing that comes with it. It is not a paycheck. It is not something we earn. It is a gift, a promise of God. Within these patterns, there is many mentions of these gifts that come, an outcome of our obedience. Trust in the Lord and do good, and here's the benefit. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and here's the benefit. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him. And he, the Lord, he shall bring it to pass. And he, the Lord, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy favorable judgments as the noonday. And when you rest in the Lord, when you wait patiently for him, now you'll have the power to overcome this flesh. And no longer will you fret thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to come to pass. And now you'll be able to cease from anger, miraculously empowered, able to forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. When we conform to the pattern, there will be a place for you to call home. There will be food in your pantry. And not only will God meet your needs, he will far exceed your needs and gift to you the desires of your heart. The Lord, he's the one who will bring it to pass. He's the one that will cause righteousness to dwell up, rise up within us. The Lord himself shall take away the penalty as we hear the verdict, not guilty. Not because we earned it, but because he gave us a gift within the gift. A blessing within the blessing. When we just simply conform to the pattern, we enter into that perfect will of God, not a destination, but a direction, a process. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God is the one who gives the gift. God is the one who grants the access. Tonight, if you'd stand with me as our musicians come, I said it last week, there is no way that we as Christians can expect good outcomes when we try to go around what is right or do what is wrong, even worse. We can't cheat the time clock at work and expect that those few extra minutes and a few extra dollars will exceed the consequence of not being honest. We can't cheat our way into God's blessings, and we don't earn it. It's not a paycheck, but we can conform. We can willingly commit ourselves. We can allow ourselves to become pliable, shapeable by Jesus Christ. We can exercise that gift that God has given us, the Holy Ghost, as God's Spirit speaks his perfect will into our lives. We will certainly not wonder, am I in the will of God? Is today the perfect will of God? Well, if you're not sure, here's the thing you need to do. You need to just take a moment, say, time out, God. God, I need to allow that Spirit to speak through me again and again and again and again. And from that moment on, I feel like you could be pretty assured that you are in the perfect will of God at Walmart, at Walgreens, on the job, at home. As we open up this altar tonight, would you ask God to lay his hands on you, to shape you, to mold you, to continue to do the good work? And if there's any chance that you have taken a step back, if there's any chance that you have changed directions, that you're no longer walking on that path that leads to glory and righteousness, then perhaps you have veered off from his perfect will, from his specific will for your lives. His will is that you would be conformed to his image. Not perfect, not in this life, but that we would be ever made ready, looking for that hope, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you come to this altar tonight? Would you let him shape you? Would you let him form you? Thank you, Jesus.